Am I on? Can you hear me? Yeah? Okay, great. Yeah, Murray hoped that I'd give you answers. Oh, I don't need that. I'm going to give you questions. Yeah. Questions are good. You know, questions are usually more useful than answers, but we want answers, and we need some answers, too. The world that's looking for answers in all the wrong places. We're in a place here where we can get some right answers, but also people are looking at wrong questions. And we need to focus our lives on seeking answers or seeking direction in the right questions. And so Jesus does something here. And I want to talk with you this morning about this story. And I was just so delighted. Some time ago, I was asked to preach on this passage. It's one that, you know, I had read over many times. And it's one that you've likely read over many times and never really stopped to figure out what's really going on in this little story. So I want to read with you Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to 30. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. The word of the Lord. Weird little story. Dogs and crumbs. And a Syrophoenician woman. That's actually a word, Syrophoenician. It's a story with a happy ending. But it's a weird beginning to a retreat. So what's happening here? I want to tell you about the context of the story. What had been happening is that Jesus and his disciples had been doing all kinds of things. They had been on kind of a speaking tour all around much of Israel. And they had seen the walking on the water. They had witnessed this feeding of thousands, this miraculous feeding of thousands. They watched Jesus heal people, like just touch them and they'd be healed. This was happening like every day. Not only that, the disciples were sent out two by two with the authority to drive out demons, which they had never had before. And if you remember that story, you know, they came back and they were all excited because stuff happened. Stuff happened that never happened before in their lives. And there was so much stuff that had been happening, they needed time with Jesus alone so that they could figure out what's going on. And so Jesus had promised them, and you can figure this out if you read all four of the Gospels. Jesus had promised them, okay, we're going to get out and do a retreat. You know, there's a saying, you got to retreat in order to advance. That's all leaders know this. If you don't have a yearly retreat, you don't advance. That's the way of the nature of things. And these 12 chosen leaders, the ones who Jesus was going to transfer his mantle to, they needed a retreat to figure out what had just happened. What does that mean? And what are we going to do now? So these disciples were really longing for this retreat. They needed a relaxing time too. So they get out to Tyre. Tyre is outside of Israel territory. So they're actually going to another country. Now it was just several days walking, but they went to Tyre. Hopefully nobody knew them there. And they finally, they get into this house that somehow they arranged to rent, and they're just relaxing. You know, if you're a young parent, you know what that's like. If you're a busy person with a busy job, you know what that's like. Every once in a while, you get a chance to, everybody's in bed. I can rest now. And then what happens? There's a knock on the door, and that's what happens here. They hadn't even had a chance to start their retreat, and there's a knock at the door. And the disciples know this always means a distraction. So they were upset. But Jesus, we read, goes to the door, and he's greeted by this woman. And this woman, who is not a Jew, and she's not a Roman, because Rome ruled that part of the world at the time. She was a woman with no power, and she was of the wrong culture, and she presents her request to Jesus across what you might say a cultural divide. She brings this request to Jesus. Please heal my demon-possessed daughter. She is sick. She needs help. I need help. A daring question. But now, the weird stuff begins to happen. Jesus says, let the children eat first. It isn't right for the dogs to eat the children's food. Now, in this story, it's very clear, it's clear to that woman too, that the children are the children of God. They're the Jews. And this woman and everybody else who wasn't a Jew, they were the dogs. That's what Jesus meant here. And what he's saying is that why are the dogs asking for the food that belongs to God's children? What an insult. Why would Jesus do that? Now, you have to understand one thing here. Jesus doesn't use the word for dog that means dirty, flea-bitten mongrel. He uses the word for dog that you could use to describe a puppy or a pet dog. Okay, so that's a little bit better. Okay, not quite as bad an insult. And then the woman, she ignores the cultural jab because she knows what's going on, and her continued health and joy is at stake here. The life of her child is at stake here. And so she stakes everything on continuing this conversation. And she says these beautiful words, but even the puppies get to eat the crumbs that the children drop on the floor. Jesus then, who is clearly pleased with her response, tells her, the demon has left your daughter. You can go home now. It's finished. Have a happy day. So what's going on here? What happened at the beginning of this leadership retreat with all the disciples watching? We know that Jesus has got this set up, right? Jesus is a master at setting things up for learning purposes, for changing the world purposes. So one popular interpretation here is that Jesus was so impressed by this woman's faith. In fact, in the Matthew account, he actually makes the statement of, I was impressed with her faith because of your faith. Now the message then, would be this then, if that's the interpretation. Our message would be, if our faith is strong enough, tenacious like that woman's, then we will get our miracles too. However, we know, and many Bible commentators will point out very strongly here, that not everyone, not even people with strong faith, always get their miracles. This would be a misleading interpretation, and it would make faithful people doubt their faith needlessly. A second popular and easy conclusion is that this story is set up to teach the disciples that God's grace also extends to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. In fact, to everybody in the world that bows the knee to Jesus. And while that makes a lot of sense, and it is true, it doesn't explain why Jesus used this cutting remark. Why would he talk about dogs? That doesn't make sense. I think there's something deeper going on here, and I think we need to know about it. And it's relevant to the watching disciples beginning this retreat, and I think it's relevant to you and me this morning here in Wingham, where babies are born and people die. And we got to drive through snow to get to church. It's relevant to us. I want to introduce you to something that you are very much aware of. And it's this concept of story. And it goes like this. We all, each one of us, has our story. Our stories begin already when we're little children, and they get added to, they get modified as we get older. But our stories go something like this. And you can picture some children this way, because children are more honest about their stories. Some children, you'll hear them say, "Oh, I can do anything." I remember I was doing babysit once in my church years ago, and this little girl comes up to me and says, "I'm the strongest girl in my family." You know, like you could almost picture the cape hanging down her back, you know. She's going to accomplish much in the world. You know that about her story. She is self-confident. She knows that she is unique and that she has been created to do something big. Now, from a child's perspective, it's big and strong. But as she gets older, that story will change and adjust to her maturity. But we also know people whose stories are not that positive, whose stories are, "I don't know why I'm trying this. I'm going to fail anyways. I'll likely flub it." I fight that story every time I go up front and grab the harmonicas. I can't read a stitch of music. I can't see the holes I'm playing with. Like, I have to conquer. Now, I've conquered that a few years ago. But this morning, because there's a few songs I'd never heard before, I would come in here. And, you know, some people, that's their only story. We also know people, and many of them may be sitting here, whose story is, "Nothing is my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. My life is not my responsibility. I can't take responsibility. Everything belongs to them. I will always be here." We know that we all have stories. And I will go this far. If you are having a conversation with a teenager and you figure out the teenager's story, which is usually pretty easy to find out, you can almost predict their future by the story that they carry out. Because you see, not only do their stories get shaped, stories shape you. They shape our lives. Our stories do. Now, of course, I left what I was going to say here. Right. Stories fall on a spectrum, according to Monty Williams, who wrote a book about St. Ignatius about this. And he says, on this spectrum, our stories can be on the open end, where everything is possible, or at least where things are possible, or they're on the closed end, where there's nothing but barriers, nothing but limits. So he places people's stories on that spectrum. And he says, and I say too, and I think you all will believe, we all have our stories, but not only do we all have our stories, our communities have their stories. Our churches have their stories. The organizations that we work for or volunteer with have their stories. And their stories can be anywhere on this spectrum. And of course, you and I both know that we want to have our stories at this spectrum, but our stories are our stories. The open story is not about barriers. At this end of the story, there is barriers. There's I can'ts. There's it's his faults. There's I can't do this anyways. It's no use even trying. But he says, at this end of the story, at this end of the spectrum, the stories that are open are not just optimism or not just blind hope. In fact, he says, when you have a healthy story at the open end of the spectrum, it recognizes that failure does happen. It recognizes that death occurs, that losses will occur in life. It recognizes that stuff happens because that's life. But he says, this is Monty Williams saying this. He says, but it still dares to face the dark unknowingness of the future. Because the story is not defined by the barriers. The barriers occur in the story, but they are not the definition of the story. And so in the middle of our stories, in the middle of our lives, if we have embraced an open story, we dare to face the unknowingness of the future with confidence and with hope. Now, where does that hope come from? And I would say to you this morning, it can only come from one thing, and that is from the God that lives in the center of that story. The God who is powerful enough to transform the future. The God who is the God of the past, but also the God of the future. It's the God who has got great love and who makes promises and keeps them. And because God can be the center of our open stories, we can live with confidence. Now I want to tell you another name of that open story. Some of you may have guessed it already. That open story is called, in the scriptures, it's called the kingdom of God. That's the open story at which God dwells in the center. And therefore, it has the strength, the transformational strength, to give hope to our lives. Now, in light of this understanding, Jesus' apparent insult to the woman makes more sense. What was her story? Jesus was testing whether she could believe in the kingdom of God. Now, everybody around her, especially those disciples, they would presuppose that her story was a closed one. Why would her story be towards this end of the spectrum? Well, it has to be, you would think, because she was a woman in a world dominated by men. She was a mother approaching a busy rabbi and his male disciples who could not understand how much a mother loves her child. She was a Syrophoenician woman in a political world dominated by the Romans. She was at the low tier. She was a Gentile approaching a Jewish rabbi, and the Jewish religion was different than hers. And on top of all that, she had a demon-possessed child that was ruining her family, that was embarrassing her husband, that was causing shame on her and on her family and their community. Everything about this woman would make you presuppose that her story was closed. So when Jesus said to her, maybe she was a dog and shouldn't be looking for miracles from a Jewish rabbi, she said this, even the puppies get the children's crumbs that fall on the floor. And then Jesus knew that this woman's story was the kingdom of God. It was an open story secured on this Jewish rabbi named Jesus, who she barely knew. She had only heard some stories. You see, in the open story called the kingdom of God, it is possible for even a crumb of bread to contain the powerful grace of God. Wow. Then Jesus and the disciples, they could all see that she understood and she embraced the open story that Jesus had been talking about these last 2 years. The open story that's founded on the God of this universe. And Jesus, as tired as he was, gathered his disciples together, and they went to the next town because they still needed to do their retreat. But now they had something to talk about. They had something important to talk about. So, you and I are invited into this open story called the kingdom of God. It's the good news. What's the story that shapes and gives hope to your life? Is your story defined by barriers? Or is it defined by hope? Are the barriers in your life even keeping you from prayer? Are the barriers of life keeping you alone? What's your level of hope at today? You and I, we are invited into the open story of the kingdom of God. It's a new story, and it doesn't ignore your reality and your situation and your disappointments. It doesn't ignore that. In fact, it accepts that. You are accepted as you are into the kingdom of God, into that beautiful story. There is no barrier preventing you from entering into the open story that is the kingdom of God. Because at the center of that story stands a rabbi with his arms wide open, waiting for you to be embraced. Because that's where you will be embraced with a love that's deeper than the oceans. This is the business of the church, you know. This telling the story, the good news of the kingdom of God. This is the business of church. We tell that story. We sell that story. We give it away. Before I end, I need to say one more thing. There's somebody in this story that I haven't mentioned yet. And you know who it is. It's that demon-possessed girl. The one that got the miracle. The one that didn't even show up for the story. The one who didn't say a word. She's the one who had she been asked, hey, you want a miracle today? You want to get rid of this demon that you've got? She would have been possibly, because she's called a little girl, she might not even understand what was happening to her. And if she did, she might even say no. But who got the miracle? The girl did. How's that possible? Do you see how big the hope is in the kingdom of God? It's so big that a mother of this child could go across town, visit a rabbi. The rabbi doesn't even have to see the child, and done. Now this child, she lives in this kingdom too. You see that? You see the power of family? You see the power of community? This story is so transformative, so hope-filled, so powerful that you hardly have to touch it to be transformed. What does this mean? This means that God listens to your prayers for the people that you love. And also says this, you don't have to give up praying. You can keep praying. Don't give up. Don't even worry about its limited power just to pray for people that you're not related to even. You can pray for people on the other side of the world. That's how big the story is. You know, in this church, you guys are excited about this. I know you are. You're a church that has an evangelical heart. And I know, because I check your website every time I come here, I know that you love this community. What you need to know is this, that your job in this community is to tell the good news of the story of the kingdom of God, which is a story of hope. And they can find that here on Sundays. They can find it in the events you do. They can find it in the ministries that you do in this community. But you need to know something else. You need to be reminded of this. On baptisms, at baptisms, I don't know how you do it here, but I'm assuming that at some point in the baptism, after the parents say, yes, we do, we will, that there's a point where the congregation gets to respond as well. You do that here too, and you say, yes, we also will take responsibility for this child. What's that responsibility about? It's about shaping that child's story. Do you see how important it is to shape that story while they're young? Once it's embedded, there's a good chance it'll stick. Scripture is full of that. Train a child when he is young, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We hear that in Psalms or Proverbs somewhere. So you old folks here, there's a few of you here. You know, when you pat the kid's head, the kid is feeling the kingdom of God when you pat the child's head, because the child knows that he or she is loved and a part of something that's bigger than himself or herself. You see? Remembering the kids' names, praying for them, saying encouraging words builds the kingdom of God in them. You see that? It's so simple. Could it really be true? It is true. Is it that simple? It is that simple. It just requires a bit of love and intention and practice. I think I've said enough. I could go on this. Oh, man. Like, isn't this good news? Like, when you hear this, isn't this good? Yeah. That open story of the kingdom of God is good news. And it gives us a confidence in the future. May God bless you as you live into that story. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you because you live at the center of the kingdom of God. And because you live there, we can have confidence in the power of your story, of your open story, to be ours. And so, Lord, today, I just want to pray for people here that are struggling today with what the story is, what their story is. And I just pray, God, that whatever barriers may be hindering them, that in the name of Jesus, you will remove those barriers today. I pray, Lord, that you will take away our hesitation. I pray, Lord, that you will take away our fear in trusting, our fear in having faithfulness in something, in someone that's bigger than us. I pray for the wounds that continue to remain unhealed and continue to give us pain and remind us of failure rather than hope. I pray, God, for your Spirit to do its work in us through the name of Jesus, so that it is entirely clear to this community that the kingdom of God is alive and well in this congregation. So bless these beautiful people, God. Strengthen their resolve. Strengthen their faith in the story. The faith that knows that even a crumb in your kingdom has the power to transform. We thank you and we praise your precious name. Amen.